Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of Paul's epistle to the Romans. We are currently in Romans chapter 2. Let me establish the logic bridge once again between chapter 1 and chapter 2. I quote Nigrin, whom I cited before. The Jews could agree immediately and entirely that all that Paul had thus said so far against the Gentiles with their idolatry and unrighteousness. The Gentiles are without excuse in their ungodliness and moral transgression. The wrath of God overtakes them justly. Now Paul directs the same charge against the Jews themselves, and I should add, any self-righteous person. The very fact that his contemporary Jewish countrymen agree so entirely with Paul's charge against the Gentiles shows that he, that is, the unbelieving Jew himself, is without excuse and subject to the wrath of God. So Paul's strategy here in the first six verses of Romans chapter 2 is to blow away the cover of false security with which contemporary Judaism had surrounded its religious consciousness. Now, this is not just a historical matter. This applies to anyone out there today. The principles, anyone out there who may be listening to me, who assumes that you're a good person, that you're acceptable in the sight of God, that you couldn't imagine not being. You are very self-satisfied and you are very self-righteous in the sight of God because you have nothing to fear against the judgment of God. Well, my friend, you could not be more wrong. You need a Savior. That's what these first eight chapters are about, and here is why. Therefore, you are without excuse, he says, every man of you who passes judgment, that is, upon the pagans that he described in chapter 1, verses 18 and following. For in that you judge another, you condemn them, you condemn yourself. Why is that? Because you who judge practice the same things. In other words, you're not better than anybody else out there. You want to talk about evil people? Well, in the eyes of God, you are one of them, whether you think you are or not. And we know that the judgment of God, rightly, truthfully, falls upon those who practice such things. Maybe you suppose this, he says in verse 3, O man, whether it's Jew or Gentile, whoever it may be, the more noble class of Gentiles in Paul's day, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things as were described in chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, and you do the same yourself, what gives you grounds for thinking that you will escape the judgment of God? And I would say to you, my dear friends, today, whether you're Jew or Gentile, whatever you may be, red, yellow, black, or white, rich or poor, educated or uneducated, religious or non-religious, what gives you the idea that you will escape the judgment of God that rightly falls upon the wicked? Do you think, perhaps, Paul says, lightly of the riches of God's kindness, that sunshine and the rain and the fertility of the earth and the good body that most of you have, the friends that surround you and this great country in which we live for all of its failings? Do you think lightly of the riches of God's kindness and His forbearance and His patience in allowing you to go on and to live and breathe His air and to partake of His benefits? Do you not know that the kindness of God in those forms, we call it the common grace of God, leads you, coaxes you, draws you to repentance? But that's not the way you're going, is it? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, what you're doing, the apostle warns, is storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. There is that day coming. Jesus Christ will return. There is a day of judgment. There are all kinds of interim judgments we've seen in the first chapter. But there is a day of judgment that is imminent. We don't know when it will come. But for every one of us who would dare approach God on the merits of our own goodness, there's a great warning here. The truth is, he says in verse 6, and we talked about this as the last program was closing. We've got to talk more about it today. He tells us that God will render to every man, every person, according to his deeds. And then he goes ahead and amplifies that. But verse 6 is the linchpin that we need to understand. The way it'll play out in the end is this. To those who by perseverance, he's referring to perseverance in faith, those who by perseverance in faith in doing good, because that is what God has called believers for, to do good. Those who, in the perseverance of faith, persist in doing good and seek thereby that reward which God graciously gives, glory and honor and immortality. Well, when it's all said and done and the curtain rings down on history as we know it, there will be eternal life. But for those who are selfishly ambitious, self-seeking, autonomous, not serving God, and do not obey the truth, and the truth is always a code word for the revelation of God, for the core of that revelation, the gospel that came to us through God's Son, but persist in obeying unrighteousness, there will be wrath and indignation. You can count on that. There will be no exceptions. There will be tribulation and distress, verse 9, for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. It makes no difference. But glory and honor and peace to every man, every person who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God, there is no distinction. You can take that to the bank. There is no partiality with God, and at the end of the day, God will render to every person according to his deeds. There are two kinds of people they are described. There are those who walk in perseverance before God in faith, and they seek that which is good and righteous. They, and they alone, will inherit eternal life. And there are those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but in fact their lives are characterized by obedience to unrighteousness. If that is your category, then there will be wrath and indignation upon you at the final day. Now, we need to go back to 2:6. Paul is not contradicting his principle of justification by faith alone apart from works. That is the point of his whole gospel here. And of course, it makes no sense at all that right at the front door of his document he would deny that. So that's off the table. The question is, what does he mean? Well, the fact is he's not gotten around to that principle yet. Right now, here in chapter 2, verse 6 through verse 11, the apostle is not showing how human beings are saved. His present purpose is to confirm that apart from Christ, we are lost. To do that, the apostle lays down principles whereby, in the end, all human beings will be judged, whether Jew or Gentile, those professing faith and those not professing faith. These are principles which make it clear that only a righteous standing before God will allow one to clear the bar of his justice. Now, I need to talk a little more about this. Some Bible teachers take this passage, verse 6, God will render to every man according to his deeds, in a hypothetical way. So interpreting it, they understand Paul as saying that God will render to every man according to his deeds who chooses to approach him on legal footing. This viewpoint does not see this principle as applicable to those who have been justified by faith. They just see it as a statement of a standard of judgment that would be operative if one dared to approach God in the rags of his righteousness. And that is certainly true. However, the interpretation here, I believe, is not true. Those who hold this view, this hypothetical view, do so because they feel this principle as it stands here in verse 6, that God will render to every man according to his works, would be in conflict with the principle of justification by faith alone, which they rightly have no doubt that Paul teaches. But most, at least as I regard them, most of the better commentators, including those of the Reformed persuasion, think otherwise. One major misunderstanding, one major fallacy underlying this hypothetical view, in my view and in others, is the assumption, faulty assumption, that verse 6 means that, quote, God will render to every man on account of his works, or, to put it another way, he shall render to every man as his works deserve. Listen, folks, to say that reward shall correspond to conduct is saying something quite different than saying reward shall be on account of conduct. To say, for example, that taxation shall correspond to income, well, you can see clearly it's not saying the same thing as taxation is on account of income. To say that scholarship grants shall correspond to relative need is not saying that scholarship grants are on account of relative need. And there's the fault in the hypothetical interpretation. I quote Charles Hodge now. The question has been asked how the declaration that God shall render to every man, whether Jew or Gentile, according to his works, to the good eternal life and to the wicked indignation and wrath, how is that to be reconciled with the apostles' doctrine, and I would add emphatic doctrine, that no man is justified by his works, but we are justified by faith through grace. Hodge says what is to be borne in mind is that notwithstanding the doctrine of grace justification, and in perfect consistency with it, the apostle still teaches that the retributions of eternity are according to our works. The good only are saved, and the wicked only are condemned. That's the way it'll wind up, and you can take that to the bank. Not on account of our works, but according to our works. Let me illustrate that a little further. Imagine some local hosts are preparing to throw a lavish party at an elegant borrowed estate for a visiting popular celebrity. Now, the trouble is that the celebrity's admirers cut across social lines. Some admirers are highly cultivated people who will respect the borrowed property. They can be depended on to show good manners, and one class of his admirers will not embarrass the host. But the other set of admirers is rowdy, disorderly, the kind who are apt to turn up drunk and in a mood to tear up the place. So the local hosts sit down to try to figure out who to let in and who to turn away at the gate. Well, they decide something. They decide that one can judge a book by its cover, despite what you've heard. So they decide they will look for some sort of litmus test as a fairly reliable indicator of the two classes, the decorous and the disorderly. After some reflection, they agree that in their past experiences, appearance is a fairly reliable barometer of the two types. The orderly kind that they want to let in is invariably neatly groomed and well-dressed. The disorderly kind, in their experience, always show up looking disheveled and distinctly grunge. They then agree that for purposes of admission to this event, they will judge the would-be guest according to their appearance. Now note, the guests were not admitted on account of their appearance or because of their appearance. They are admitted according to their appearance. They were admitted on account of their presumed decorum. Their appearance was merely an outward sign of their inward condition. That's what we have here. He will render to every man according to his deeds, not on account of, but according to his deeds. Different standard entirely. The bottom line here, folks, and we've got to get this, chapter 2, verse 6, and this is consistent with the testimony of Scripture elsewhere, both Old Testament and New Testament. The bottom line is that those whose lives are characterized, in God's terms, by goodness will be saved. And those who are bad, as God defines them, we're talking about the ultimate outcome, will be lost. May as well come to terms with that outcome. This principle of judgment, let me emphasize, does not in any way imply that people earn their justification by their good works. One is justified solely upon the grounds of faith. We've seen that in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. When one is united to Christ by faith, as Paul will later show, one is regenerated, and the process of sanctification, or making those people holy, of conforming them to Christ, it's initiated. Moral transformation begins, working from the inside out, so that first in motive and then in manner, the believer who was declared righteous legally becomes righteous actually in his attitudes and lifestyle. You've never seen any other kind of believer. You've seen plenty of church members who were otherwise, but you've never seen a believer who is a bad character. Where that redemptive sequence fails to occur, first justification, legal justification, and then practical sanctification, where people are not changed, they're not morally transformed, it can only mean one thing. The so-called believer was stillborn. Saving faith was not existent. There is a following faith and there is a hollow faith. So in the final analysis, the judgment of God according to works, spoken of here in chapter 2, verse 6, is a test of the reality of faith. You see, faith is known by its works. James chapter 2, verse 26 says, faith without works, without obedience to God, is dead. Had faith existed in the first place, its works would have been in evidence in the last place. You and I, indeed, are saved by faith alone, by grace through faith alone, but not by faith, as has been said, that is alone. It is impossible, my friends, for a genuine faith to exist and not manifest itself in the good works appropriate to it, in character that is being conformed to Christ. In fact, that is the point that James makes in chapter 2, verse 18. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. James issues a challenge. He says, show me, if you can, the existence of your faith without the activity that corresponds to that faith that you allege you have. The fact is, faith is known by its righteous works. Good people do not earn justification for their goodness, but the ranks of the justified, hear this, include only good people. That's what we will see at the end when Christ returns. At this junction, I repeat, Paul is not saying how they became good people. That's beyond the scope of his present argument. He's just making it crystal clear that the judgment of God corresponds to reality, making it clear that in the end, God will render to each and every person on this planet a judgment that is consistent with his character as God judges our character. And at the end of the day, it will work out just like this. Those who by perseverance in faith, that is, in doing good, that describes an honest-to-goodness believer, a born-again man or woman, those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, and that we do, they will receive in the end eternal life. But those who are selfishly ambitious, that describes every worldling who does not know Jesus Christ, who are selfishly ambitious, self-seeking, not seeking God, but seeking their own self-fulfillment, and do not obey the truth, they resist the gospel, they do not obey God's command to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they obey unrighteousness as God defines it, they will receive wrath and indignation. My friend, do not let that be you. There will be tribulation and distress upon every soul of man who does evil. It doesn't matter whether it's Jew or Gentile. I say again, it doesn't matter whether you're man or woman, whether you're rich or poor. It does not matter. If you persist in that lifestyle that always goes with those who do not know God, in your unregenerate and in your self-seeking and in your worldly ways, following the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, to use biblical language, and that is what you do, you are facing tribulation and distress. I say that with no pleasure. I just say it frankly, because these days you're not hearing much about that. But The good news is there will be glory and honor and peace at the end of the day to every man who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For every man and woman that God brings into his kingdom will be a believer, and every believer is one who does good. They don't do good, they're not a believer. There is no partiality with God. He emphasizes that point because the Jewish people thought there was. They thought simply because they belonged to Abraham, and they bore the sign of circumcision in their bodies, and they outwardly followed the rites and rituals of the Jewish faith, that they were safe and secure. Paul says, don't even think of parking there. There is no partiality with God. You're no better off than the Gentiles if this describes you. And I say that, my dear friends, to each and every one listening to my voice, and I say for the thousandth time, I recognize that most of you who are listening to me are professing Christians at least. But we also find over the years that here and there are people who do not know Christ. And for one reason or another, maybe the reason simply is that you just happened to flip across this channel and boom, there was a voice and you were curious. But whatever it is, let me be God's messenger to you. If you do not know Christ, you are lost. If you do not know Christ, as these chapters are about to show, particularly these first three, you need a Savior, for you are a sinner, and God is going to judge you according to your works, and don't get any misapprehension about what your works look like before God. For if you are not in the class of those who by perseverance, the word always goes with faith in the Scripture, who by perseverance in faith are doing good in God's terms, if you're not in that class, those who are seeking from Him glory and honor and immortality through perseverance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and doing the good that God has called believers to do, there is no eternal life for you. You are among those in verse 8 who are selfishly ambitious. You are among those who do not obey the truth because you have refused to this point in your life to acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Redeemer who came into the world to save you from your sins. You are classed among those who obey unrighteousness because you will not do what God has told you to do. Well then, for you, there is wrath and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every man who does evil. And in the eyes of God, as we will see, you are an evildoer. We're going to see in chapter 3, there is none good, no, not one. That includes me, that includes my wife, that includes my kids, that includes my mother, my father, my brothers, and my sisters, and all of you, in the flesh, as you are without Christ. There is none good in the sight of God. I'm not telling you how to be saved at this point, but I'm telling you that you're not saved, and you need a Savior, and you need to be listening so you will find out and discover how to be saved. But bottom line, the way to be saved is to obey God, not unrighteousness. To obey God who said, believe on my Son whom I have sent into the world, as many as trust in him, as many as receive him, are by God's grace given the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You need to hear that, you need to understand that, and you need to act upon it. You can blow it off, you can say that's poppycock. People have done it for centuries. But one day, the trump of God will sound. You may be dead or alive, but the trump of God will sound and Christ will return, and eventually you will be raised up to meet him. And you don't want that to happen unless you're in the first resurrection. That will be awful. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.